Invite you to open up your Bible with me now as we turn to Ephesians 5. And by way of introduction, I just want to say that this section that we've been working on these last several weeks in Ephesians is really an overview of the Christian life. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, as soon as we get into chapter 4, we've been looking through chapter 4 and we've seen this discussion of the Christian life, and it goes on through the beginning of 4 to the end of 4 and through the first half of 5. What we're really looking at here is sort of a 30,000-foot view of the Christian life in general. What does it mean to walk the Christian walk? What does it mean to live out this faith that we claim to believe as Christians? And that's what this whole discussion has been talking about. There's actually a lot of overlap between these last several sermons because it's all on the same theme. It's all this sort of general overview, 30,000-foot view of the Christian life. Next Sunday, we're going to get into, Paul is going to move from just talking about the Christian life in general to talking about the Christian life more in specifics, talking about what does this look like for marriage, what does it look like for children and parents, what does it look like for our vocations and things like that. And so starting next Sunday, we're going to bring the plane down and we're going to dig into some more specifics that Paul talks about. But today, this last passage that we're going to look at in this section is really still this overview of the Christian life. And I'm going to be reading Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21, if you'd like to follow along with me. Hear now the word of the Lord. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we do desire to walk in wisdom. We do desire to walk as people who are wise. And yet, Lord, we know, if we're honest with ourselves, we so often rely upon our own wisdom rather than your wisdom. And so we turn to your word this morning, Lord, because we recognize that the sum of your word is truth and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. We recognize, O Lord, that we need to be sanctified in your truth, that your word is truth. And so we pray that you would accomplish that this morning, that you would use your word to do your work in our lives, and that you would continue to renew our minds and transform our hearts as we turn our attention to your holy word this morning. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So there was a story last year in the news that you may have seen, although there was so much in the news last year that this one probably got drowned out. There was a story about a millionaire art dealer by the name of Forrest Fenn, who hid a treasure chest full of gold nuggets and precious gems up in the Rocky Mountains. So this guy had tons of money. I guess he had too much time on his hands too. And he decides, I'm going to hide this treasure chest full of gold gems and precious gold nuggets, precious gems up in the Rocky Mountains. And then he put it there for whoever could find it first. And he left a couple of clues. The only clues that he left were a map and a poem contained in a book he wrote called The Thrill of the Chase. Now, he hid this. This was not hidden last year. It was hidden a number of years ago. For 10 years, nobody could find this treasure chest. People searched for it, and they searched hard, but nobody could find this. Here's how one article describes it. It says, the search for Fenn's hidden treasure became a sensation, luring tens of thousands of people to try to decipher the clues and embark on what they hoped would be a life-altering hike in the wilderness. For some, it became a dangerous obsession. In the process of looking for the trove that was said to be worth as much as $2 million, at least four people died. But then in 2020, somebody found it. I guess with COVID, people just didn't have enough stuff to do. You know, they were all working from home or hiking in the Rockies. And so for some reason, 2020 was the year, and somebody found this treasure box. It was a 10 by 10 inch box, and the mystery person who found it did not disclose their identity, although Forrest Fenn confirmed that they had indeed found the box, and the mystery was over. I like that story. I thought it was really interesting to read, because I've always found the idea of seeking after treasure to be intriguing and somewhat appealing. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is seeking after treasure. I think we're called to seek after treasure in the Christian life. But we're not called to seek after earthly treasure, but spiritual treasure. So, of course, you think about what Jesus said when he says, do not seek the treasure on earth, to store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. And so it's not that you shouldn't seek treasure, but you should seek the right kind of treasure. And in a sense, that's what I want to talk about this morning, but with respect to this passage in Ephesians chapter 5. Because in this chapter, in this passage, Paul continues to talk about the Christian life. And in a sense, what he does here is he outlines four very precious things that we should seek after as Christians. Four precious jewels for the Christian life, you might say. And so what are these jewels that we should seek after? Well, number one, Paul says, wisdom is precious, seek to walk in it. Wisdom is precious, seek to walk in it. Verse 15 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Wisdom is precious, seek to walk in it. Now, that is a principle which is embedded throughout the entire Bible. Virtually cover to cover, the Bible says, seek after wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 3, you'll find these words, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Get wisdom. Now, I would argue that we are living in an age where we have more information than ever before, and yet probably less wisdom than ever before. Now think about it with me for a minute. In the age you are living in right now, you have access to more information than any other generation in human history. And the reason I say that is because of the internet. At the click of a button or at your fingertips, you have access to more information than most people in the human history ever had access to. And you would think maybe that with more information would be more wisdom. And yet, I'm not sure that's the case when we look at our culture today. We have more information than ever before, but perhaps less wisdom than ever before. And I was listening recently to a talk given at a conference by somebody named Brett McCracken, who gave a seminar on Christian wisdom. He recently wrote a new book on Christian wisdom. And he argued that information is a little bit like food. Too much of it, ingested too quickly, can actually be unhealthy because you don't have the ability to process so much information at once. He argues actually that much like we have a food pyramid, we need a wisdom pyramid. You remember the food pyramid in the old days? And I remember learning about the food pyramid when I was a kid. And of course, I understand that the food pyramid's been revised over time, and the way they used to do the food pyramid is not necessarily the same. They recommend different things today than they did maybe 30 years ago or something. But the basic principle, you understand it, is that there's certain things we should eat more of because they're better for us. And there are other things that we should eat less of. Those are at the top of the pyramid, like sugar is fine if it's consumed in moderation, but if you have too much sugar, then it can be very bad for you. So that's kind of the general idea. And he says, much like we have this understanding of a food pyramid, we need a wisdom pyramid for how do we process information as Christians. At the bottom of the pyramid should be the Bible, the thing which we consume the most of and which is our foundation for everything else should be Scripture. God's word should be our daily bread. And then on top of that, we might say the next thing would be we should have a steady diet of teaching from our local church, the time-tested theology of saints who have gone before us. And then on top of that, we might say, well, we should have a diet in our diet of good books and information from God's creation that he reveals to us in that way. And those things are important as well, but not as important as the things that come below that. And then at the very top, he says, at the very top of the pyramid maybe is where we would put things like television, social media, and internet. It's not that those things should never be consulted or ingested, but they're sort of like sugar. If that's all that you have in your diet, and if that's the biggest thing that you have in your diet, you're probably not going to be very healthy or, to use the analogy, wise. Now, I think if that's true, and I think that is a good approach for the Christian life, there are many people today, including many Christians, who sort of have an inverted pyramid. In other words, at the bottom of the pyramid, the base of the primary information that we have in our diet is the internet, TV, and social media. And sadly, the Bible is probably at the very top. It's the tiniest sliver of what is we're ingesting on a daily basis. And I just got to tell you, that's not a recipe for wisdom. It is a recipe for foolishness. And there is a lot of foolishness in our world today. But we need to pursue wisdom. Wisdom is precious, Proverbs says, Paul says, the whole Bible says, wisdom is precious. Seek to walk in it. Here's the second one. Time is precious. Time is precious. Seek to steward it. Verse 16, he says, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. What does Paul mean when he says the days are evil? I think he means a couple of things by that. First of all, I think he's making a basic point that Satan is alive and well, and he's at work in our day. The days are evil because Satan is very active in our day. 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And so we need to be on guard because Satan is at work in these days. But secondly, I think Paul is also leading us to this point that the Bible makes, which is these days are passing away and will not remain. 1 John 2:17 says, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So follow the logic here with me for a minute. If Satan is alive and well, trying to destroy people in our day, and if our time is limited because this world is passing away, then it is absolutely essential that we use our time wisely, isn't it? That we make the most of the days that we've been given, that we use every moment that we have in a way that we're stewarding it rather than wasting it. You know, Satan wants nothing more than for you to waste your days on meaningless and trivial things. Sometimes I think people think in their heads, well, Satan, the way he works is he wants to try to get people to slide into something extreme, some kind of debauchery, some kind of severe addiction, some kind of other thing. And certainly, yes, Satan wants to do that. But I think Satan is just as pleased when he can get you to spend your days on meaningless, trivial things that don't lead to godliness. And you can convince yourself, well, I'm not doing anything really bad, so I must be living a life that pleases God. Well, not necessarily. If Satan has convinced you to just waste your days on meaningless stuff, then he's already succeeded in a way. He wants nothing more than for you to not think reading your Bible is important, not think Christian fellowship is important, not think worship is important, not think serving Christ and using your gifts is important. If he convinced you to just not do those things, he's already succeeded in a sense. The reality is, Satan is alive and well. This age is passing away. We never know which day could be our last. And so we are instructed, Paul says, to make the best use of the time we have been given. You know, I love the description in the Old Testament of the men of Issachar. Does anybody remember the men of Issachar? 1 Chronicles 12:32 describes the men of Issachar this way. Of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Isn't that a great description? These men were commended because they understood the times in which they were living, and they knew then what they were to do and how they were to live in response to those times. You know, you and I, we don't get to choose the times that we are living in. I know if you're like me, sometimes you probably wish, you know, you ever wake up and say, man, I wish I was born in a different era when the things I'm seeing around me weren't happening. I wish I was born 20 years earlier, or 30 years earlier, or 50 years earlier. Well, guess what? You don't get to choose the era that you were born in. God chooses that for you. You do choose how are you going to live in the time in which God has placed you. The men of Issachar, they understood the times, and they knew what Israel needed to do in response to those times. So let me ask you that. Do you understand the times? Christians are called to understand the times and to then know what to do. We are to make the most of the time that we have been given. Bible scholar Benjamin Merkel writes these words. He says, walking with wisdom means taking full advantage of every opportunity that comes our way. It is not enough to sit back and merely try to avoid evil. Believers must positively seek to use the gifts and graces given to them in a way that helps to further God's kingdom. Time is precious. Seek to steward it. Here's a third thing. Number three, God's will is precious. Seek to understand it. Verse 17, Paul says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What does Paul mean when we are called to understand the Lord's will? A lot of people wrestle with that because they say, well, how can I know what the Lord's will is? And some of you have heard me talk about this before, but there are at least two different ways that the Bible talks about the will of God. One way the Bible talks about the will of God is that there is his will of decree or his hidden will. This is referring to everything God has decreed will come to pass in all of eternity, past, present, and future, from the greatest events of human history down to the most trivial events of our everyday lives. And Paul talks about that will in Ephesians. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 11, he says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. When Paul talks about God working all things according to the counsel of his will, he's talking about the will of decree, God's hidden will of everything that he has decreed will come to pass, past, present, future, all of it. And we can't know his will of decree because only God knows what will come to pass in all of history. But there's a second way that Scripture refers to the will of God, and that's his will of desire. His will of desire is his revealed will. It is what he has revealed in his word, his will pertaining to how we are to live our lives. And that will, obviously, we can know because it's written down in Scripture for us. And when Paul says, verse 17 again, if you look at verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I think he's talking about his revealed will, his will of desire, what is laid out for us in the Scriptures. We should seek to understand that more and more and more so that we can be faithful as Christians. We need to read it and reflect on it and study it and memorize it. And as we do that, we should pray, God, give me deeper understanding of your will as it is contained in your word. Have you prayed that prayer lately? It's a good prayer to pray. God, give me deeper understanding of your will as it is contained in your word. And did you know that kind of prayer actually comes up quite a bit in Scripture? I was reflecting back on Psalm 119 recently, which is the longest psalm in the Bible, and it's all about God's law, his word. And if you go through that psalm, the word understanding, asking for understanding, comes up over and over and over again. Listen to some samples. In verse 33, it says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Verse 73, your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Verse 104, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Verse 125, I am your servant, give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. Verse 130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. Verse 144, your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. Verse 169, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Should I keep going? I didn't actually name them all. How much time do you have this morning? Do you see how it's just over and over again? God's will is precious. And when we're talking about his will, in a sense, we're talking about his word. It's precious. Seek to understand it. In Psalm 119, that's understood. Give me understanding, Lord. I need understanding. I want more understanding so I can live the way that you have designed me to live, so that I can walk how you want me to walk. We need understanding. God's will is precious. Seek to understand it. And here's a fourth thing that Paul mentions. The Holy Spirit is precious. Seek to be filled with him. The Holy Spirit is precious. Seek to be filled with him. In verse 18, Paul says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. The Bible does not prohibit drinking alcohol. In fact, we see that throughout Scripture, that throughout the history of Israel, throughout the ministry of Jesus, it's assumed that people drank wine. Wine was one of the most commonly consumed types of alcohol in that day. So alcohol is not prohibited, but drunkenness is. And it says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. In other words, don't fill yourself up with too much alcohol, but instead fill yourself up with what? The Holy Spirit. Before his death, Jesus told his disciples that he was going away. He said, I'm leaving, but I will not leave you as orphans. And here's what he said to them in John 10. He said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. That is a very interesting verse because it shows that Jesus said the Holy Spirit was going to come not just to be with them, but to be in them, to fill the disciples, to fill the followers of Jesus. And when Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit, he's talking about an ongoing experience that we must seek, that we ask the Lord to fill us with his Spirit every day. It's not a one-time request. It's an ongoing request because it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to grow and empowers us to fight against sin and equips us to serve God in ministry and encourages us to persevere through trials and tribulations. All of that comes from the Holy Spirit. And so he says, be filled with the Spirit. We need to pray to be filled with the Spirit. What are the marks of a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, we could go to Galatians and look at the fruit of the Spirit, right? There's lots that we could talk about there. I want to look at this passage, though, because he gives a few marks of a person who's filled with the Spirit right here. And the first one is heartfelt worship. Verse 19, he says, after he talks about being filled with the Spirit, he says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. In other words, one of the marks of the Spirit is heartfelt worship. A person who is filled with the Spirit will naturally want to worship the Lord and give praise to God with other believers. Notice the one another there? It's not just an individualistic worship, but it's a corporate worship. And notice that it's not just a going through the motions kind of worship, but it's a heartfelt worship. He says, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. One of the marks of being filled with the Spirit is heartfelt worship. Here's a second one, constant thanksgiving. Verse 20, he says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A person who's filled with the Spirit will give thanks at all times. And in all circumstances, he says, always and for everything. And I was reflecting on that recently because I think many of us over the past year, over 2020, many people had a hard time giving thanks because 2020 was a very tough year, and even into 2021, we're still dealing with many of the same things. And, you know, it kind of became a joke, right? During 2020, everybody would kind of commiserate and lament about how awful the year was. Oh, isn't 2020 just the worst year ever? And this thing happened, and that thing happened, and the other thing happened, and I can't wait until we can just get done with 2020. And it kind of became this ongoing joke, right? And I understand that, but Christians are called to be people who are not known for complaining. We shouldn't be known as primarily as complainers. We're actually called to be known for thanksgiving, for being people who are thankful and exude that thanksgiving in all circumstances, always, and for everything, it says. And I think this is a practice that we have to make sure that we're engaged in our spiritual lives. One of the things that I've tried to be better at in my own prayer life is thanksgiving. You know, I've tried to set aside time to simply sit and meditate on Scripture and then pray. And one of the things I've tried to be more deliberate about during that time is each time I do that, sometimes I have a little notebook, I try to write something down for that day. What is something today that I am thankful for that God has given me today? Not yesterday and not tomorrow, just today. What is something God has given me today? And there's always something. And what I've found, and probably some of you have found this too, is that the more you do that, the more you find more and more things to be thankful for. Because thanksgiving just kind of grows within you. We're called to be marked by that, and one of the marks of the Spirit is heartfelt worship and constant thanksgiving. Here's the third piece, mutual submission. Mutual submission is another mark of being filled with the Spirit. Verse 21, Paul says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. In the coming verses, which we'll talk about in the next few weeks, Paul's going to go into different relationships of our lives. Wives and husband, children and parents, bondservants and masters, and all these different things. And he's going to talk about this theme of submission in terms of different relationships in our lives. And so when he says in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, it's probably kind of an introduction to that. And he's saying, you know, this is pointing towards these different relationships and the way we're to submit to one another. But I think there's also a more generic kind of submission that all believers are called to. When he says submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, I think he is referring to the fact that believers should adopt toward one another an attitude of humility and an attitude of selflessness, which is continually seeking to put others first rather than putting ourselves first. Paul talks about this in Philippians 2. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's another descriptor, I would argue, of what mutual submission is. And that couple of verses from Philippians, some of you have heard me talk about, because I think those couple of verses I've quoted more often than any other verses in the Bible over the past year. Because all of us as Christians living in the United States and around the world have gone through a challenging year over the past year, and with COVID and all these other things, there's been a lot of changes that we've had to sort through. There's been a lot of decisions that have had to be made that are difficult as to how we continue in ministry and in worship, and not everybody always sees eye to eye on those things, and so I always call us back to these same principles of saying, we need to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And another way we could put that from Ephesians is submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I'm so glad that I think at Highview over the past year, we've really embodied that. I've seen all of our people really embodying that in really, really wonderful ways. But we need to keep that up. It's one of the marks of being filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is precious. seek to be filled with him. So when was the last time you prayed that prayer? To be filled with the Spirit. You know, some of you sitting here this morning may be at a place right now, especially over the last year or 18 months, where you feel kind of spiritually drained. You feel kind of worn down by everything that's happened over the last 18 months. And you just feel like, well, I don't feel like I have heartfelt worship just pouring out of me. I don't feel like I have constant thanksgiving just flowing out of me. And sometimes when we feel like that, one of the things we need to do is ask ourselves, well, am I trying to produce these things by my own strength, which only the Holy Spirit can produce within me? And we need to go back and ask the Lord, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Refill me with your Spirit. There's a story that A.J. Gordon told. A.J. Gordon was one of the founders of Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, and he told a story about once walking out through some fields. And as he walked through these fields, he looked out across a field and he saw a house in the distance. And beside the house, there was a man, what looked like a man, pumping furiously on one of those hand pumps to pump water up out of the ground. You've seen those things, right? And there was this guy, and he was just pumping water out of this pump, up and down, up and down. And he was doing it like furiously fast, just continually. And he wasn't stopping. And A.J. Gordon's looking at this guy and says, he's doing this so fast, it almost looks kind of inhuman, and he's not stopping, and he's just going, 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 not even slowing down at all. And so he said, that's kind of strange. And so he decides he's going to go and get a closer look at this. So he gets closer, and he realized that it wasn't actually a man at the pump. There was a wooden figure that had been painted to look like a man, and the arm that was pumping so rapidly was hinged at the elbow, and then the hand was wired to the pump. And the water was pouring out, but not because he was pumping it. It turned out that this was an artesian well, and so the man was not pumping the water, but the water was pumping the man. The water was actually what was causing his arm to move up and down, up and down. And A.J. Gordon saw this, and he said, well, isn't that a picture of what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit? Because if a person is producing the fruit of the Spirit and has the marks of the Spirit, and you see the work of the Spirit in their lives, it's not because they're pumping the water, so to speak. It's not because they're producing that. It's because the Holy Spirit is producing that in them and causing them to do that which they would not be able to do by their own strength and in their own power. And as Christians, we need to be filled with the Spirit so that we can do these same things. As Christians, we have a treasure to pursue. It's far more precious than what Forrest Fenn stashed in the Rocky Mountains. So don't lose sight of that. Wisdom is precious. Seek to walk in it. Time is precious. Seek to steward it. God's will is precious. Seek to understand it. And the Holy Spirit is precious. So let's seek to be filled with him. Let's pray together. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we recognize as we read these words that we so often seek to fill ourselves with our own strength. And we find ourselves weary and burdened and discouraged, because too often we have been operating by our own strength rather than by your power. So we ask you to fill us this morning, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. Empower us by your Spirit to fight the battle against sin. Equip us by your Spirit to serve you and to use our gifts. Encourage us by your Spirit to run the race that is set before us with endurance. Lord, do all of these things. And day by day, we pray that you would fill us so that we would walk in wisdom, so that we would make the best use of the time that has been given to us, and so that we would understand your will, what is good and perfect and pleasing to you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.